shouldn't do this and that. Oh, God. God forbid the one who gets caught up in that nonsense. Because that's not what it's about. You know why, brother? Because they don't understand the liberty that comes on inside a person that has Jesus.
You're right.
I just had my mother travel with us for a week. My mother. The very first person that God told me that I'd learn how to honor or forgive.
Right.
A very abusive woman. My mother abused me for many years still. At 52 years old, my mother, with her mouth, still tries to abuse me. Last Sunday, the Lord gave me a message. Brother, I seen the countenance of my mother changed. Her attitude changed. The way things went with her had completely changed. And I just said, oh my goodness, what is this, God? And she traveled with us for a whole week. What is that? Because God in my heart said, look it, I died for your mother just as well as I died for
right.
you.
Right. Yes, sir.
But what happens, we often like to take somebody from our path. Let me just say that this is going to sound insane to many people. But Brother Coons, because I've been saved for 12 years and I realized seeing Jesus in that, how he stepped in and took that destruction from me, how he willingly, through a worm, a wretch such as I, that person that lived those things, if you could only know a tenth of the thoughts that were in my heart and my head, you wouldn't even want me as your friend. But Jesus Christ stepped into my life and he showed me different. You know what? So much so to that point where I often pray for that man who molested me now. How is that? When I go in there and I preach that kind of stuff into the jails, it turns those people inside out, does it not, Amy? My wife has watched those women stand up with them devils inside of them and, I mean, curse me. Then how can you ever forgive somebody like that? I said, because Jesus Christ forgave me. We put levels on sin. There ain't no levels on sin in God's eyes. Amen. You see this where this cross is? It's level here at Calvary. We're all guilty. Just because you didn't live a life that I did does not make you any less guilty than me. How much blood did it take to save you and me?
Right.
The same. How can I say that I can't forgive somebody, but yet I require Christ to forgive me? I need him to forgive me for those things that I've done, those things that I've committed against people, those things that I went out there and willingly did. I want him to forgive me of those things. And you know what he shows me? Then you need to learn how to forgive others.
Exactly. Amen.
Maybe some people in here forgave some people that wouldn't hold on to those things they have.
You're right.
I know. I carried it around for years, man. But you know what I see? I see this prophet speaking of Jesus Christ and how he looked at a man full of utter destruction. And he said, I'll take his place. You see, Jesus Christ, he was willing to take my place of destruction. He was willing to take every single thing that I've done and place it on himself and carry that not only to the cross. You see, this cross is a road. And this road leads to somewhere. Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, 10 said that his soul was made what? An offering for sin. His soul went into the depths of hell. And he put all my sin. Why did he go into hell, Daniel? Because he had Dale Morey's sin on him. And he cast those things into that fire. And now I'll just tell you, when you think of Christ going into the pits of hell, where that bothers people, and I like when it bothers people. It's, you know why? They serve a limp-wristed God. God is so, they think a God is so weak that he can't do such things. Show me once where it says you're condemned to the cross. As a lost person, we're condemned to hell. Where else would Jesus Christ satisfy that sacrifice outside of hell?
Amen.
Well, you go into the Levitical laws, we all say, Jesus Christ said, I've come to destroy the laws and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. Let me ask you this. When he said it's finished, if it was finished right there, then there's no resurrection. We're all dead and get bound for eternity and hell. When he said it was finished, he's talking about an earthly ministry that was over with. He's going to close his eyes and he's going to walk into eternity. His blood is shed. But if it was finished when he said it was finished, then how does blood get up into heaven? It wouldn't be in heaven. Then there'd be no forgiveness. We wouldn't have that sprinkling. We wouldn't have the blood of Jesus Christ washing us and cleansing us. It'd be over with. We'd still be going to hell. Why? Because the sacrifice was not complete. Does God do things halfway, Daniel? He does not. So did it just stop at the sprinkling of the blood? No. That you go read Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30, where it says that that sacrifice had to be burnt on outside the gate. Why? That's what completed the sacrifice. So Christ done that for us. So that one that was put unto destruction, did Jesus Christ, look, we look at the cross, and this is a wonderful, wonderful cross. But it wasn't this clean, by the way. It didn't look this good. First of all, Christ hung on that. It was made out of rough wood with splinters and everything else on it. And the blood of Christ was shed on that thing. Why was his blood shed for your sakes? One appointed unto destruction. And he said, I'll go. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Man, why do you get excited about preaching? Why do you get excited when you preach? And why do you get all loud? Why do you do it when you watch football games and NASCAR and everything else? But somebody gets up here and preaches with a loud voice and it drives you crazy. Why? Don't bother me a bit. I can get up here and listen to somebody who talks just as soft, or I can get up here and listen to somebody who likes to get a little loud. Don't bother me a bit. I've not lost my excitement for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've not lost my excitement for what he's done for me. Why? Because I remember where he brought me from. You know what most people's church and church lack to do? Remember where God brought them from. If we would look back at where we were, where God first found us, and the position and what we were in when he first found us, the problem is most people don't think when God found them was that bad in the first place.
You're right. Yep, that's it.
If they would understand that where God found them, there's none that do it good, no, not one. My children both grew up in church. They don't know any different, brother. But did that punch their ticket out and give them a free ride into eternity in heaven? No, it does not. They need to be saved just as much as I did. But most people don't see it. They just say, well, you know, Dale needed because he was just a bad guy. Oh, is that what it is? Is that what it is?
No.
That's not what it is. It's not the truth at all. Where Jesus Christ found you, if it wasn't a bad place for you, if you didn't see yourself in the eyes of God, the way he sees you, the way he really shows you, let me tell you, my friend, you may be still lost. Because he brings us to the end of ourselves. When we see ourselves the way God sees us in this book, when he reveals it to us through the scripture, not what a man has to say, but through the scripture, it's a devastating sight. It's terrible. And look what it says in Romans chapter 5. Let's start in verse 6. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. My friend, when Jesus Christ found you, if you didn't consider yourself ungodly, then you're probably still lost. Because he didn't die for the godly, Daniel.
No, sir.
He didn't die for the good. No. He died for the ungodly. And let me just tell you this. I was ungodly. And my wife grew up a good Catholic girl. But in her good Catholicism, in her good religion, she was ungodly. And she had to be saved just as much as I did. And she lived a life totally different than I ever lived. She lived a good, law-abiding, tax-paying, a citizen, a relationship. That's what she lived, that kind of life. I did not. But yet she needed Jesus Christ just as much as I did. Why? Because she was ungodly in that condition. She was without Christ. And look what it goes on to say in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare die. And I'd even say that's less today. Because look at people hate Christians. We're not, it's not like everybody's running to us. I'm a hated person out there for doing what? For doing the right thing. For preaching the word of God. People actually hate me for it. But I'm okay with that. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, if they hate me, you're doing a good thing. Because they hated me, but they hated him before me.
Right.
If everybody just loved me all the time, then what good am I doing? I'm telling you right now, if the word of God doesn't sting somebody, there's something wrong with their heart. I can't sit under preaching and something not bother me. How can I ever get comfortable with this? This is God's holy word. This is not a self-help book. This is not a, well, I'm going to help myself. But no, this is a God help me book. And let me just say this. The very time that you become comfortable in this thing is the very time that you know you're getting a hard heart and a hard neck.
Right.
Well, you know, I've heard those verses before. I don't care. Look, what's in heaven? This book is sitting on a pulpit in heaven. You're going to hear it for eternity. So if you're sick of it now, surely you'll be sick of it in heaven. Well, you know, I've heard that verse before. That's the hardness of a person's heart, not the lack of power in the Word of God. Okay? And look at the sentence here. Let's continue on. For a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And verse 8, but God commendeth. You know what that means? That means he recommends. And in that point that I was in my life, when I was out there living those things that I was living, God recommended his love toward me. He said, look, here's my love toward you, Dale. And everything that you're doing wrong against me. Look, God wasn't worried about the things that I was doing against mankind. He wasn't worried about me going to jail and prison and smoking and drinking. There was much deeper things. I call it sin nature. Those things that I was doing against him. When it was at that, when he showed me that, when he exposed me as being a rebel against God's holy word, it was then and right then and there that I understood perfectly what I was. That's when he recommended his love to me. That's when he commended it to me. And notice there says ETH at the end of that word because it's something that continues to happen. There's never a time that God stopped loving us. We'll be in hell for eternity if you're not saved here, and God will still love you.
Yeah. Help him.
Why? Does he commit? Look at the Creator died for his creation. He didn't just leave us out there to find a way for ourselves. He found a way for us to get to him.
Right.
He could have just left us and said, they're just sinners, they're rebels, they're going to be no good. He could have did to us the same thing that he did to the devil and cast them out, but he didn't. Instead of casting us out, he came down and he died for us. And he shed his blood on Calvary for us, his enemies. Look what it says here. For God, but God commended his love toward us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for. You notice there twice. Once he died for the ungodly, and the second time he's dying for sinners. That means he's telling us that if you think that you're a goody two shoe and you're doing things right, you still may not have this God that I have. Why? Because he died for sinners. He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for those who were doing the right thing. He died for those who understood exactly what they are in his eyes. He died for the sinners. And look at it says that. Christ died for us while we were his enemies. Imagine that. How many of us in here would die for your enemies today? How many? He died for those who hated him. He died for those who stiffened their neck against him. He died for those who've done everything to live opposite of anything that he's ever said. And he said, I came and down here and I died for you regardless. That one that was appointed for destruction. Some people don't even realize they're appointed for destruction. Let me just tell you this. By spending all this time in jail and prison, when I see people on death row, what do you think? They just sat back and waited for death to come? They fought for their lives. Brother, you get up here and preach the condemnation that you are under without Christ, and people don't even care about their soul. They don't care about their life. They're not fighting for it. They don't care. You know what the problem is, Amy? If a person really believed in the condemnation that this book talked about, they'd be fighting for everything they could.
Right.
But they don't. Because they don't believe they're under condemnation. They don't understand their death sentence, brother. They don't understand that hell is real and eternity is hot. Excuse me, I said that backwards. Hell is hot and eternity is forever. Could you imagine if a person really understood they were getting ready to go to that wheel, that electric chair today? If a person in their heart said, well, I'm going to go to the electric chair today, but all I have to do is go over there, plead with this judge, and tell him that I'm wrong, And let his son step into my place and take that for me. That's all I have to do is get over to them, believe where I was, see where I was, get to him, and that'll all be gone. But they're not doing that. Because they don't believe they're heading for that. They don't believe they're heading for hell. Hell is just a fairy tale. Why is it a fairy tale to people today? You can preach hell all day long. I can sit here and preach three messages on hell that will bother nobody in this room. Why? Because the devil's come along and he's desensitized people to hell. He's made it a joke. He's made it a laughing stock. It no longer bothers people anymore. You can back in the days when our parents and grandparents, you preach hell one time, this whole altar be full. Why? What's the difference back then today? They had Bible. Today we don't. Brother, you can just see the faces of the people. When it comes to the preaching of this Bible, they hate it. So what makes me think that they're really going to care about what the condemnation of their soul is? They're not going to believe that. Well, why don't people have this in their lives today? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Let me show you something here in Isaiah chapter 57. Pastor John, we were talking one day, and he pointed this out to me. I said, my goodness, that doesn't describe today. Isaiah chapter 57, we'll go to verse 10. Look what it says here in verse 10. Isaiah 57, verse 10. Thou art weary in the greatness of thy way. I will become tired in living our way. I hear people all the time say, man, I'm just tired of being a drug addict. I'm tired of going to jail. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being religious. And it says that you're weary of your way. And then it goes on and it says, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. In their way, while they're doing their thing, while they're living that life, they look and say, there is no hope. What's that mean? They haven't come to the end of themselves yet. They're still going to find some little hope that is left in them.
Right.
They're wearied of their way. They're going out there. They're doing those things. They're tired of living that life. Do you know how many people tell me that they're tired of sitting in jail and prison over and over and over again? They're wearied in their way. But yet they say there is no hope. And when you come in and preach that hope to them and you leave, guess what? They go, there's still no hope. It says they're wearied in their way. Yet saidest thou, there is no hope. Thou hast found life, the life of thine hand. What does that mean? They still think that for 1 minute there's still life in there, that they can do something to help themselves out. That they can. I'm talking to a man right now. He's getting ready to get out after 15 years. After 15 years of being in the penitentiary, he thinks he knows what it's going to take to be out here. Why? Because he's not worried of himself. You know where he's going to end up within 24 to 48 hours? Trust me, I get it. I know. I watch it time and time and time and time again. When a man and you step in, or a woman, you step in and you try to help them, they're not tired of their way. Yet they'll tell you how tired they are of it. Yet why? Because they still see hope in their hands. They still see that they can get themselves out of this. They still see that if I just go and do this program, if I just go and follow this, if I go take this formula and implement it in my life, if I just go and do this, that there's going to be a help for me. There's no help outside of Christ. Though they be wearied in their way, they see that there is no hope. And look at the last part of that says, for thou was not grieved. They're not grieved in their way. They're not grieved in those things. They still think that there's a hope in that. And I'm going to tell you right now, if a person ever comes to a place in their life where they're grieved over those things and how they're living, where they're in grief, where they understand what they are in Jesus Christ, it'll change a person. You know what had to happen? I had to come to the end of myself. It was during that preaching out there in 2011 at the October meeting. Isn't that something? October meeting in 2011, I ended up getting saved. Willis Shankles is up there preaching. I don't even remember the message, but I know this, brother. 2 weeks prior to that, the Holy Ghost of God was all over me. And was relentless. He would not leave me alone. I mean, it came to that point that night where God drew a line with me. And I knew that if I crossed that line, I was a dead man. I knew that. I would have spent eternity in hell. You see, God made me afraid of hell. You think I was afraid of hell before that? I wasn't. I was just like many people who sit in this church right now. They were not afraid of hell. And then when God drew that line, it made me afraid of hell. I understood perfectly. You know what happened? I didn't even want to eat. I didn't want to get in the car. I was afraid to eat, and I was afraid to get in the car because I thought I'd bust hell wide open. Why? God brought me to that place, and for the first time in my life, I was afraid of God. I was afraid of this God that everybody always tried to tell me about. I was afraid of this God of this Bible. I become face to face with him, and there was no way. He was going to let me out of this, man. There was either his way or no way. And guess what? I came to him, and I loved him. And guess what happened? He turned my life upside down. It changed me forever.
Yes, sir.
What a wonderful God. Well, Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. Why aren't people going for this today? Look at Psalm 51. One of my favorite verses is just so prevalent for today. Psalm 51. And look what it says in verse 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice. God's not looking for our religiousness. God is not looking for us to better our religious ways. He's not looking for us to improve how we get a better servant through religion. He says this. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I'd give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. God's done with that. But this is what it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. God, hey, look, let me just say this. There are many people who are sitting with broken spirits today. How many of you think are sitting in jail and prison with a broken spirit and a broken heart? A lot of them are. But what's missing? That word contrition. A deep and absolute sorrow for what they've done against God. You know what kept me? You know what kept me unsaved? Is I kept coming to the altar. But Lord, I'm sorry for being a drunk.
Yeah.
I'm sorry for being an alcoholic. I'm sorry for doing this to that person. I'm sorry for being a thief. I'm sorry for using cuss words, God. And God would pat me on my head and say, that's not the problem, son. The problem is you won't look at yourself through my eyes. Oh, brother. Oh, brother, that day of October 10th of 2011, when I see myself the way God sees me, he turned me inside out and said, oh, what a wretched man that I am. I see myself as a rebel against the holy God. I see myself living contrary to everything that this book had to say, contrary to God. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I dropped on my knees, and you know what happened? Nobody had to lead me in a prayer. Nobody had to come. Why? Because the Holy Ghost of God knew exactly what he was doing with me. And when I seen that, I said, Lord, I'm a rebel against you and everything that you are. Why? Because that's my nature. That's what I am. That one appointed for destruction. And Jesus Christ said, Father,
hallelujah.
Take his place. Father, I'll take his place. I'll trade his life, my life for his life. I'll take that from him right now. And boy, when I got up off that floor, I got off that floor a new man in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if a man be in Christ Jesus, he might be a new creature. No, he is a new creature. Right. Old things are passed away. That means those old things start going out the door and new things start coming in. God starts kicking those things out and he brings in those things that he wants. Why? Because the Creator has stepped into my life. You need to tell me that the God who spoke this world into existence steps into a person's life, he can't change them? I don't know what kind of God they have, brother. But mine changes my life. Danny, when I go in to a jail, and it's the first time that I meet these people in jail, all I do is I stand there at the front of the room and I say, gentlemen or women, why is my Jesus changing me and yours isn't changing you? Why did my God bring me so far out of the pits to bring me to where I am today? Why is he doing? Am I just that special that he only does that for me? Why is it that it can take a person who went through those things that I went through as a child? I was able to forgive that and then forgive my mother and then go out there and live a life so contrary to anything to God. My tattoos show everything contrary to God. How can he can step in my life and not leave me the same person? I thank God that when he stepped in, those old things started stepping out.
Right.
He didn't leave me the same person that I've always been. If your Jesus is leaving you the same person you've always been, you have the flannel graph Jesus. Get the real one.
Amen.
He doesn't leave a person to say, I often talk to old timers. I said, I'll say, sir, or even yourself, brother. When Jesus Christ stepped into your life, how come he changed you, but he's not changing others? But yet, church people fall for people's professions over and over and over again, regardless if there's any change or not. But yet, I go, well, if you believe in that person's profession, how come their life isn't changing, but God changed yours, so it doesn't have to happen to anyone, only you? So it only happens to me and you, Amy. It only happens to me and you, Brother Coons. When Jesus Christ steps in and he only changes us. Nobody else has to change. Their professions are good enough. Why? Because I believe they prayed that with their whole heart. Since when did you become the Holy Ghost and know that? God came to save us from destruction. If you've not yet seen your life in God's eyes full of destruction, then you know what? You ought to see it. Because he promised to take that place. Look, you can live a good, law-abiding, tax-paying citizen, life all you want, man. Because my family, most of them, live that life. And you know what the devil uses? He blinds that good. He uses that goodness to blind them, Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
They can't see past, well, I'm a good person. I'm not going to jail. I don't do this. I don't do that. I pay this. My bills are paid. I take care of my family. I work a job. That's what they're saying. They see no need for forgiveness. They see no need for Jesus Christ. They see no need for a change in their life. And they're going to bust hell wide open with that nonsense. Because they do not understand that they have a sin nature. They do not understand that there's a price that has to be paid for that sin nature. For the wages of sin is death. I don't care if they ever told one little white lie at 5 years old. They're held accountable for that lie. The Bible says if you've broken one, you've broken all. That makes you just as guilty, brother, as myself. I'm done.